Our first reading is from Isaiah 64, beginning at verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. And when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. And the second reading is from Mark 13, beginning at verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Amen.
And so we pray together. Eternal God, as we have heard from your word, as we come now to reflect upon it, grant us the help of your Holy Spirit in our understanding and in how we respond to it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So let me begin by saying to all of you, Happy New Year. Now, you may be tempted to check your calendars, but as the first Sunday in Advent, this is indeed the beginning of the church calendar year. New Year, then, is naturally a time for us to reflect on the year that is past and also to anticipate the year that lies ahead. Well, what a year 2020 has been. Our lives have been turned upside down with COVID-19 and all the various lockdown and restrictions and all the things that we have experienced. It's natural for us then to look back in 2020 with an element of sorrow and also to look forward with an element of perhaps anxiety. Now, it's good to hear about potential vaccines that give us more confidence and hope of the future. But this year has been hard for so many people in so many different ways. So as we move into this season of Advent, let me read out a poem that I came across this morning. Someone sent it to Darren and she sent it round the family group. But it's a lovely poem, so I thought I would include this. You'll no doubt see it on the likes of social media in days ahead. 'Twas a month before Christmas, and all through the town, people wore masks that covered their frown. The frown had begun way back in the spring, when a global pandemic changed everything. They called it Corona, but unlike the beer, it didn't bring good times, it didn't bring cheer. Contagious and deadly, the virus spread fast, like a wildfire that starts when fueled by gas. Airplanes were grounded, travel was banned, borders were closed across air, sea, and land. As the world entered lockdown to flatten the curve, the economy halted and folks lost their verve. From March to July, we rode the first wave. People stayed home, they tried to behave. When summer emerged, the lockdown was lifted, but away from the caution, many folks drifted. Now it's November, and cases are spiking. Wave two has arrived, much to our disliking. Frontline workers, doctors and nurses try to save people from riding in hearses. The virus is awful, this COVID-19. There isn't a cure. There is no vaccine. It's true that this year has had sadness aplenty. We'll never forget the year 2020. And just round the corner this holiday season. But why be merry? Is there even one reason to decorate the house and put up the tree when no one will see it, no one but me? But outside my window, the snow gently falls, and I think to myself, let's deck the halls. So I gather the ribbon, the garland and bows. As I play those old carols, my happiness grows. Christmas ain't cancelled, and neither is hope. If we lean on each other, I know we can cope. It's beautifully written. And we do need that hope. And on this first Sunday of Advent, we are thinking particularly about hope. But it has been a tough time. We can't disguise that at all. And I suspect that this would have been how the people of Israel would have felt back in the day when Isaiah wrote this passage that we read. They looked back and they remembered how their ancestors had experienced slavery, how they had wandered in the desert for 40 years until they arrived at the promised land. They would have recalled the times when they were in exile and in captivity. They would have remembered those times, those many times when they would have let God down, and they knew it, and they depended on God's faithfulness in his covenantal promises. But it wasn't just a case of looking back for the people of God at that time. They also looked forward. They looked forward to that time when the Messiah would come and redeem them, just as God had been promising. But I'm in no doubt that for very many people, they would have thought that this promise would have seemed somewhat empty. Sometimes we're not very good at being patient. And for many people, and the people of God, it would have been the case, no doubt, too. They had suffered as a people, and they had maybe wondered to themselves, perhaps God has allowed us to suffer. Perhaps God isn't going to fulfill the promise that he has made. Scholars tell us that Isaiah 64, the passage that we read, was written about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. So when this was written, when this was spoken, it was going to be another 500 years until the promise would be fulfilled. But yet, the people of God clinged to that hope that sometime in the future, God will burst forth from the heavens and come down. And in Jesus, he did that. So looking back and looking forward is something that we all do, particularly at the start of a new year. And on this first Sunday of Advent, it's the start of our church calendar year. Advent is that time when we are on the lead-in to Christmas, reminding us again of the coming of God's Messiah, the Anointed One, the one promised throughout the Old Testament. But Advent is also a time for God's people to look forward to that time when Christ will come back again, will return in all majesty and glory and victory and triumph. These words from Isaiah ring as true for us today as they did 2,500 years ago when they were said, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down." Since the first royal appearing of Christ, that has been the cry of God's people. Maranatha. It's an Aramaic word, and it means the Lord is coming. And all throughout that time, the people of God have cried out about that. The Lord is coming. There is that sense of hope. And because God is who he is, we can trust all of his promises. He promised the coming of the Messiah, and in Jesus it came true. And so we believe, as God's people, that God will fulfill his promise that one day, when the time is right, Jesus will come back again, will return. And that's not something to be feared. Many Christians, many people fear this, are anxious about this, but this is something to be welcomed and anticipated because it is the time when God will finally put the world to right. When there will be no more sorrow and suffering and pain and tears and grieving. It will be as God originally intended for his creation to be. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with promises of the coming of the Messiah, so the whole of the Bible is saturated with the promises of Christ's return. In fact, scholars tell us for every one prediction of Christ's coming, why we celebrate Christmas, there are 8 predictions about his return. There's 8 times more predictions and prophecies about the return of Christ than his first appearing. And so now we live in that in-between time. Christ has come. He has made his dwelling among us 2,000 years ago. And through his life and death and resurrection, we have new life in him. And we now patiently await his return in all glory and triumph and majesty. Hopefully you've had a chance to see our church magazine and have had a chance to read it. If you haven't yet got the hard copy, there are digital copies on the email I sent out, but it's also on the church website as well. But in my letter, I wrote, I referred to a word that I came across recently, which actually puts language to our current context. And that word is liminal. Liminal is defined as that transitional space, a threshold, if you will, that space before something new emerges. The old ways are behind us. They're in the past, but we're not yet quite clear what the new ways will look like. And of course, it's a season of lament. We mourn the old ways, those things that were comfortable to us, those things that we were used to. But in this liminal season, as we anticipate the future, we don't know, and indeed we can't know at this stage, what the church, let alone what society, will look like. But in everything, we know that God is with us, and that is our Advent hope. In fact, that's what Advent reminds us, the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. So we lit our first Advent candle, reminding us of hope, and don't we need that hope in these days? It's been great to hear of three potential vaccines in the pipeline, and that's brought some kind of hope of what will happen in the new year, maybe into the spring or the summer. It's some good news. The people of Israel were in the same boat in Isaiah's time, in that they had this hope that one day in the future, God would send his Messiah as promised. Often at services at this time of the year, we read those familiar words from Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 9. Those glory days of David and Solomon were long gone in Israel's history. The Assyrian hordes were knocking on the door. The future looked really gloomy for the people of God. Then the Lord spoke through Isaiah. God promised his people that their land would be overrun, that the formerly great nation of Israel would be left like a stump in the land. But the term stump, whilst full of dire predictions, held a glimmer of hope, because the people knew that a pruned stump would in time sprout, flourish, and bear fruit. God promised that the dynasty of David would not disappear, but would be restored and would spread across the world, bringing peace and prosperity. And this kingdom would be a universal and everlasting kingdom. And the government of this new kingdom would rest on the shoulders of a most unusual child who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Israelites might have felt tempted to think that Isaiah had lost touch with reality when he spoke these words. But what God was saying through Isaiah was that there would not only be survival, but there would be revival. And then in verse 7, we're told in Isaiah chapter 9, the passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. When God makes passionate guarantees, wise people sit up and take note. In this guarantee, we find the confidence to banish the darkness of despair. We find hope in an otherwise hopeless world. And God continues to give promises about our present as well as about our future. Another verse in Isaiah is significant. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. Whatever it is that we're facing in life, we never do it on our own, for God is with us. by his Spirit. And just like Isaiah 2,500 years ago, we also, as God's people, cry out to the Lord as we wait for the physical embodiment of God in the person of Jesus, saying, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down." Ultimately, that is the cry of the church as we continue in our daily work building for the kingdom of God to come in all of its fullness. But let me leave you with this prayer offered by the Apostle Paul. It's recorded in Romans 15, verse 13. "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Let's pause and pray together, and then Derek will lead us in our prayers for others. Let's pray. Lord, our cry is also that you would burst forth from the heavens and come down, as in expectation and with hope we await your return, when you will put the world to right. And until that day, keep us patient. Keep us working hard and building for your kingdom. And help us to keep on being people of hope in a hopeless world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.